Please be seated and please turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 9, verse 25. We're continuing in this section, chapters 9 through 11 of Romans, where Paul is answering the question, what about the Jews now that the dispensation of the church has started? And he covered last week the fact that God will harden. Scripture teaches that God blinds and hardens, and that he's blinded the Jews for a time. He's going to go on to say in chapter 11. And the big debate is, you know, why does he do that? Does he do it capriciously without any reason? He just says, you're blind, 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 and you get to see. Or does he do it as a result of man's acceptance or rejection of him? And the Bible, we covered several verses last week to show that it's not capricious, that what happens is that man, and we're going to even see in our study today, that man has the ability in his heart to repent and turn towards God instead of continuing to reject. And so after man will, you know, rejects, there's a point by God's sovereignty where he just says, okay, there's nothing I can do. You've seen so many miracles. You've seen even the fact that Lazarus raises from the dead. And what did the scribes and Pharisees said? Now we have to kill him too. You know, you would think that that should have been enough. And a lot of people did believe, but other people who God gave over to blindness, gave over to become vessels of wrath, they had rejected so many times. We don't know. We don't know when that happens. So I like to witness to people that even seem hard to me. But I have to understand that Jesus says, don't cast your pearls before swine. So Jesus even recognized that some people reject so much that he gives them over and they become a vessel of wrath. And then he even actually encourages his disciples, when you discern that, don't, you know, there's nothing there. There's nothing left. They are now on the road to destruction because they've seen enough that they've been given over to blindness. And that was true for some of the Jews, the unbelieving Jews in Jesus' day, but other Jews repented and believed in Jesus. And so then this week we're going to see that Paul is now getting into the gospel. He's really going to be saying, when he gets to chapter 11 and into 10, you know, into 10 today, is that the gospel has to go out. The gospel, the way people are saved, because God is all about saving our souls because we've been lost, is about getting the word out. Well, the Jews were supposed to be his witness people, but they're not going to get the word out about Jesus if they don't believe in Jesus, if they don't believe that he's the Messiah. So God is now changing who the witness people are. They're the Jew and the Gentile who will tell people about salvation in Jesus Christ. So in Romans 9:25 it says, as he, this is Paul quoting, we ended with this last week, but it fits into our study. He's quoting a prophet of the Old Testament, as he, God, says in Hosea, the prophet Hosea, I will call them, Jews in the future, you know, he's talking about Jews in the future, my people, who were not my people, because God judged them. Paul is actually saying that Hosea's words right here are pertaining to a future Jewish time, here on earth before Jesus comes back. And her beloved, who was not my beloved, and it shall come to pass in the place, which is the land of Israel, where the Jews were told, the Jews were living in Israel, and Hosea was prophesying, you're going to be cast out, which happened in the time of Hosea shortly afterwards when the Assyrians came. But it happened again with the Romans. It was repeated. In the place where it was said, you're not my people, and it shall come to pass in the place, land of Israel, where it was said to them, the Jews, you are not my people, there they shall be called the sons of the living God. There's going to be a remnant. And again, why is this important? The whole world is, it's important for us to understand what God thinks about his people. We've been emphasizing that. And the Jews are here by God's divine prophetic plan for the last days. They're not believing right now, but God's preserving them in the land for what he has in store for them that the prophets Old and New Testament talk about. And then, and how do we know he's talking about the Jews? He goes right into it again, the preservation of the Jews. He says in Romans 9:27, Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, how they're going to be restored in the last days. Though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. For he, God, will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because the Lord will make a short work upon the earth. He's going to, you know, the last day's tribulation dispensation is the shortest of all of them. You know, God worked with man in the garden, and that went on for however long till Adam and Eve sinned. And then there's a time between the fall of man and Noah, and then from Noah until Moses and Abraham and Moses. And now we're in the church age. And then what happens after the church age? A very short period of time where God is going to make short work on the earth. There's going to be a time of Jacob's trouble. There's going to be a time of the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the coming global government. Everything is coming. God's saying, I'm going to make a short work, but I'm going to save the Jews for that time. Now, this word save is sozo in the Greek, and it's not the word you want to use for spiritual salvation. It can be used for that, but it's normally used for just saved as a people. And if you look at Isaiah chapter 10 verse 22, where he's quoting from, it says, for though your people, O Israel, be as the sand of the sea, a remnant of them will return. So what Paul was saying, saved to return. So Paul is not talking about spiritual salvation in this verse. He's talking about the Jews are going to be saved. Even though they exploded at times in their house, there's just going to be a remnant, a small number of people on the earth for this time of trouble that's going to be coming upon the earth. But it's not talking about spiritual salvation, because that word for spiritual salvation is in chapter 10, verse 1. That we're going to get to in our study. It's a totally different Greek word. And it almost all the times means, I wish that, you know, Paul is saying, I wish that they would be saved spiritually to have everlasting life. So I'm saying, and the Bible is saying, that God is saving the Jewish people for the last days as a people. And many of them in the tribulation period are going to get saved. The same Jude, verse 5, it uses the same save word. It says, I therefore will put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt. So that's the same saved word. It's talking about saving them out of Egypt. And God is saving the remnant of the Jews in our day. So verse 29, as Isaiah said before. So now he's quoting another verse of Isaiah. Unless the Lord of the Shabbath, and this isn't Lord of the Sabbath, it's the Lord of hosts. Unless the Lord of hosts is what that word means, had left us a seed, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Well, what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? Total annihilation. Not a single soul survived. And so what Isaiah is saying, had it not been for God and his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob pertaining to the descendants, that the Israel would have actually been totally wiped out. There would have been not a Jew. If there's not a Jew, then it's time to wrap up our Bibles and put them someplace else besides in a devotional area of our house, because it's not true. See, again, the Bible is so emphatically clear with these prophecies of Isaiah and Hosea and Paul quoting them and what Jesus said and all the prophecies pertaining to them being in the last days when the Antichrist comes. The Antichrist comes to defile a Jewish temple in Jerusalem. Well, how's that going to happen if the Jews aren't here on earth and build a temple? I mean, all these things we cannot understand in the Bible that God put in the Bible so that we would understand, and why? So we can pass a test on prophecy? No. It's so that we could know this is the truth. So we can, as we see it happening, as we see the Jews coming back, we realize we're reading a book that's not just one of many holy books. Take your pick. Figure out who you want to follow. It's so that we know that this is the truth. And we understand where the world is going. We understand why things are happening. It keeps our heart from being so attached to the things here and get more attached to the things in heaven. So there's no replacement theology in the Bible that the church has completely replaced Jews. Jews can just go die. They can just be exterminated. They can be run out of the land of Israel because they need to believe in Jesus, and that's the only way to get to God now, and so forget them. No, that is not what the Bible says, despite many churches, pastors, organizations, Christian organizations around the world teaching that replacement theology. Verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. So Paul is now, in the next few verses, going to remind the reader of the first 8 chapters. How do we get saved? Do we get saved by doing good works? No. And the Jews who rejected Jesus were saying yes. The Jews that rejected Jesus are saying, Jesus, you're saying we have to believe in you and you're saving us from sin. What do you mean we're sinners? Circumcised on the eighth day, born as a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we eat kosher, and we strain out a gnat, and we do Sabbath, and we do all these other things. And even though their hearts were wicked, as Jesus told them many times, they were delusional into thinking they were good religious people. And because they were trying to establish a righteousness of their own, they rejected the righteousness of Christ. Nobody here would do that, right? Nobody here thinks that you're so good that you can talk to God about what a benefit you'll be in heaven because you're such a wonderful person when you stand at the door. We're all supposed to realize we're sinners. We're all supposed to come to God and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And we as Gentiles who didn't, Paul's saying, going back to verse 31, but Israel pursuing the law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness because they were playing religion. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. God prophesied in the Psalms 118 that God was going to mess up the Jewish mindset. We are prone to be religious. All men all around the world are religious. Amazon jungle, whatever else, they're doing something to be religious. They're worshiping some god. They go through certain rituals. Everybody, we're prone to be religious. What God wants us to do is to have a relationship. And Satan deceives us into being religious. And what God prophesied in Psalm 118 is, I'm going to send the deliverer into the world, Jesus, the Messiah. And he is going to be telling people, unless you believe in me, you will die in your sins and be separated from God. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And when I send that Jesus into the world, I'm gonna stir up every single person that wants to be religious. And don't we see that today? Is there any hatred and contempt for Jesus in the world today? And why? And what really gets to people today is if you say you need to believe in Jesus or you're going to suffer eternal separation from God because you refuse to receive his forgiveness. You tell people that today. In fact, there was a former Muslim from Iran, came here, he's a pastor. He went with some friends to Minnesota recently, and he was talking to a couple of Somali ladies in the mall in Minnesota about Jesus. You know, they said, oh, are you Muslim? He goes, no, I'm a Christian now. And so somebody else was walking by, heard him talking to them about Jesus, went over to the security and told them, that guy is offending these people. He's messing with us. And so the security go over there and said, you need to stop talking right now. And he goes, they weren't preaching. They weren't bullhorning it. They were just talking in a mall. Just talking right there in the kiosk area of the mall. And they said, nope, you got to sell. Okay. We'll stop. Went into the coffee place. They're getting out of the coffee place and they had rounded up some other support and cuffed them and put them in jail. And the people he was talking to, they, why are you doing this? Why are you arresting him? And the pastor said, I'm a pastor. And he goes, we've arrested other pastors, like it was a common thing. And then they said, why are you arresting him? Because he's a Christian in America, Minnesota. You know, I've been saying for years, it's coming here. And now it is here. The preaching of the gospel of Jesus is offensive. People don't want to be told they're in trouble. I don't mind being told I'm in trouble because I am in trouble. I'm in trouble without Jesus. I've sinned against a holy God. And unless I have the cure, then I'm lost. I'm going to stand before God and I'm going to still have the disease of sin. He's not going to let me in. I'm quarantined out of his place. So, Jesus is a stumbling stone. He's a rock of offense. Jesus said in Matthew 15:7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Jesus is quoting, talking for the Father, you guys offend me. And his disciples later on, a few verses later, they say, Jesus, didn't you know you offended them? So we just have to admit, that what we believe is offensive to the religious world. It's offensive to the godless world. It's not accepted except by the people who say, you know what, I know I've got a problem. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. Another article I was going to have, and it'll be next week. There's an article this last week, 100 churches in America are shutting down every week. Isn't that kind of shocking? And why is that? These articles, like 100 churches all over America a week are shutting down, are going along with articles of an explosive increase in occultism, Satan worship, witchcraft, all this other stuff that's going on. And you can see that that's the trend. All you have to do is channel check through the prime time shows, and it's all witchcraft. It's all garbage that's going on there. It takes just a few seconds to see. I don't even know what the show was. And I was going through, and I go, what's this? And they were talking about this guy, and we don't know whether he is into the magic or not, and so we need to, and it was a witch's training session area, and people have to know whether or not you had enough power to be able to be a student there. And that's going into millions of homes in America. Well, what happens? There is a devil. He has his demons. And as we as a culture start getting into the Harry Potter, the occultism, the witchcraft, and casting spells on one another, what real demons are going to possess people? What do the real demons think about our Jesus? What do the real demons think about you with Jesus in you? What do the real demons think about you when you're telling something about Jesus? And that's why we're seeing this change. And so what are we going to do about it? Well, Jesus is the rock of offense, but it's okay. Jesus came to tell them. The disciples came. We have to preach it until the end. For chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, for the Jews, is that they may be saved. Now, here he is talking about spirituals. I wish these Jews would turn away from the religiousness. They would turn away from trying to establish a righteousness of their own by saying, I do this, 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 and instead admit that they're not perfect and turn to the righteousness of God. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law of righteousness to everyone who believes. And again, this Greek word is totally different. It's soteria. It means spiritual salvation mostly. And now it's talking spiritual, where the earlier one was talking about the national survival of the Jewish people. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. I remember a very famous, internationally known preacher getting on news saying, well, if somebody's... Can a Muslim who's just really, really devout to his faith, can they be saved? And he answered, yeah, if they're really devout, nice people will be saved. I thought, how can this person that preaches so powerfully in the pulpit say something like that? So here's what Paul is saying. Your zeal or your sincerity in what you believe means nothing. It only means something if you're zealous and sincerely believing in something that's the truth about how to be saved. And there's only one way to be saved, and it is through Jesus. It is the only plan that God has. He doesn't have the Muslim plan, the Hindu plan, the Buddha plan, the J-Dub plan, the Mormon plan. He doesn't have all the, those plans are all from Satan to deceive people away from the one plan. The one plan is Jesus. He is the stumbling stone. He is the rock of offense that was prophesied to come into the world, that people, while they're trying to get to God, and they just don't want to, and they, I'm a righteous person, I want to come to God, and they stumble. They're supposed to get on their knees by stumbling over the rock, Jesus, where the rock is saying, no, you're not good enough to get into heaven. And so they had a zeal. Paul was grieved that his own Jewish people had a zeal to serve God. They're going to go to war with the Romans. They're calling on God. God, we know that you're going to protect us from these Romans. You're going to torch them. They're surrounding our wall, but we know you're our deliverer and you're going to, they did that all the way up, but didn't do any good. because their zeal with it was without the knowledge of God's plan. They had rejected even what Jesus said. Jesus had told them, when you see this city surrounded by armies, know that its destruction is near. And everybody that listened to what Jesus had said, they left Jerusalem before the Romans conquered the city. But all the other ones, their zeal, thinking that God was going to do something for their for the Jewish people, even though the prophet said that he wouldn't, they died. People have a zeal that they're going to get to heaven. Through many lifetimes or through some other religious practice, the zeal will mean nothing. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, what is God's righteousness? Imputed. If I want to have righteousness in the eyes of God, it has to be given to me. As we covered in the earlier chapters of Romans, how is it given to me? I have faith in his son Jesus. I believe that he is my savior, that he died in my place, rose from the grave to show that he can promise me life. And God then says, okay, I impute on you righteousness. They seek to establish a righteousness of their own because Jesus is an end of the law. We cannot be saved by works. Verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law. The man who does those things shall live by them. Leviticus 18:5. If people say, you know what, I think I'm going to take my shot with God, I'm a good person. Well, do you know that Leviticus 18:5, quoted by Paul and Romans 10:5, says you can get to God that way as long as you're perfect. That's what Leviticus is saying. He who does it, if you want to say you live by the law, you do it. You do it all. You never fail in following the law. Most people admit that they lied, committed adultery in their mind or heart, or in reality, or other things that separate us from God, using God's name in vain, even once, it makes you a blasphemer. Most people will finally, you know, if you ask them, have you ever used Jesus' name in vain? Well, yeah, sure, everybody does. Doesn't matter if everybody does. You did. And if you did, you didn't do the law. And if you didn't do the law, you better be looking for the cure, because the cure comes from Jesus. And there's no way to work off that sin debt. Verse 6, but the righteousness of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? And then Paul adds to this verse from Deuteronomy, that is to bring Christ down from above, and we'll explain that in a minute. Verse 7, or who will ascend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 11. Keeping your finger in Romans 10. Because what Paul is doing is quoting Moses' final words. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah, the law of Moses. And he's giving this final dialogue to the Jewish people just before he hands the mantle off to Joshua, who's about to take them into the promised land. And after he gives his final little sermon, he then goes up on the mountain and dies. And so this is what he's saying in Deuteronomy 30:11. For this commandment, which I command you today, is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us so that we may hear it and do it? He's going to go on to say, it's actually already in your heart. Like Romans chapter 1 says, it's in creation. We as people have that something's wrong with my life as we go through life. Something's wrong because we're separated from a creator. And if we do it right, we say, and God, have mercy on me because I know I've sinned against you. And you don't even have to really know about Jesus, but you have to put the name on it. But even if you're in some backwoods area and you haven't even really heard, the person, according to Romans chapter 1, still has that conviction. They have conviction from God that the creation is testifying of a magnificent God, and the Holy Spirit is in the world convicting the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment according to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in there convicting people that are sinners, and they respond to it by becoming proud or religious, or they respond to it by saying, God, I don't know who you are, I don't know where you are, but I know with the creation you're great, magnificent, and powerful, and I know I've sinned against you. My conscience, when I did something against that person in my village or whatever else, I know that something's wrong, and I've just got to forgive me. And God looks on that and he honors it. And what we are able to do is, and he does forgive us through his son Jesus, who took our sins upon himself. And so what Deuteronomy is saying, what Moses is saying, this isn't too difficult. You don't have to say, well, let's send somebody up to heaven and have that person come down from heaven and explain it to us. Moses says, you already have it. You already know it. And when Paul, what Paul added it to it is, we don't need to send someone to heaven to find a secret place. Because Paul says, because Jesus has already come from heaven. You know, he's quoting Moses. You know, we don't need to send somebody to heaven. That is to bring Christ down from heaven. God already did it. God did that for us anyway. He sent Jesus down to show us. Chapter 30, verse 13 of Deuteronomy. Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? You don't have to send somebody to some unknown place. Go someplace we don't even know. What's beyond the sea? Who knows what's beyond the... Go somebody, go figure out what happens when we die. And, well, Paul adds, we already have that. Jesus went to the grave. He went to the unknown on the other side of death, and he came out of the grave. And Jesus is the one that told us. He came from heaven to earth to show us the way from the earth to the cross, our debts to pay, so that we could be with him forever in heaven. It's all about what Jesus has done. And keeping your finger in Deuteronomy, going back to verse 8 of Romans 10, but what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth, in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And back to Deuteronomy 30:14. But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it. Today we're having communion. And you know what we're doing is we're saying, God, I'm so thankful that you've let us see your son from heaven, who left the right hand of the Father and came down here to be poured into a human life so we could touch him, we could feel him, we could hear him, we could see him. And by demonstration of many miracles, know that he came from the Creator because he is the Creator. And then I can know how to have a relationship with you. And God, I'm so thankful that the tomb is empty because I know when he promised me life, that he can keep that promise because he himself rose from the dead. And our heart, see, even before we get saved, it's sitting right here, that it's in your mouth and in your heart that you may do it. The Bible makes it clear, whosoever comes to Jesus. You know, the Bible does have a verse, the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it? But the Bible also says that there's a heart that needs to turn to God. And that's what we need to tell people that are still falling short of putting their faith in Jesus. Don't you sense that there's something wrong? Get them to say yes. If they have a hungering heart, yes, there's something wrong. Don't you understand? It's right here. All you have to do is turn your heart over to the Creator. Turn your heart over to Jesus. And confess with your mouth, to listen to the gospel which is preached. Verse 15, see, I have set before you. And then this is Moses telling these Jews, who have been saved from Egypt as a human being, but not saved spiritually because most of them die in the wilderness because of unbelief. See, I set before you today life and good, death and evil. And that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his judgments, that you may live and multiply. And the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. For us, what's to live in the land for us? We're going to heaven. You know, see, they were going to the promised land, although most of them, almost all of them died. We are listening to the Lord. Love the Lord our God. Love him. And what was the people came to Jesus and said, Jesus, what's the work that the Father wants us to do? And he says, believe on him, Jesus, who he, the Father, has sent. When it's saying here to just do what God says, believe in Yeshua, God's salvation plan, that there's no other way to be saved, to love him and to let him work through us. Verse 17 of Deuteronomy 30. But if your heart turns away, so that means that an unbelieving heart already, because they haven't turned their heart to God, but their heart can turn away and get further from God. So we all come into the world with an invitation from God to be saved. He gives us the creation. Some people turn towards God, humble themselves, turn towards. Others turn away. If you turn away so that you do not hear, then you lose your ears. God blinds you and deafens you because you've now seen and you've heard enough and you start to turn away and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. I announce to you today that you shall surely perish and you shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go into and possess. Again, you know, we can turn our hearts towards God. There's three kinds of people, really, the Bible talks about. There's people who say, I'm bad, I'm evil, and I don't mind being that way. And there's other people who say, I'm good, and God owes me. And there's the third kind of people, and I hope it's everybody here. I'm bad, I'm evil, I've sinned against God, and I am so needful for a Savior. And I know that Savior is Jesus. And then we get made good in God's sight, because we've stopped fighting Him. We're stopped trying to, you know, create a righteousness of our own, and we go back to having a righteousness of God out of love for Him. Now I love Him. I want to serve Him because He's a good God. Going back to Romans 10, verse 8. So Moses was telling him, you people have a choice of death or life. He didn't tell him you've been, you know, there's really no choice. Most of you have been made to be damned by God because that's what He wants to do in His sovereignty. All through the scriptures, all the prophets, all the apostles, they tell people you can choose life or death. Either soften your heart towards God and believe in Him or harden your heart, turn away in your heart and rebel against Him. It's life or death. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Quickly to the book of Joel, another prophet. It says in Joel chapter 2, verse 12, now therefore, says the Lord, turn to me. So God is calling the unrepentant so far, the still lost, turn to me with all your heart. With fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and He relents from doing harm. You know, the Jews, when they get all bothered about something, they would just go rip their garments and cry out, you know, to God. He goes, don't do this outward stuff. Today it would be like, oh man, look at what's going on. I think I'm going to go to church. Yeah, some of you weren't even born at 9/11, but I remember 9/11. We were at church 9/11. Boy, the place filled up. Why? Because people, took stock of the fact that maybe tomorrow we're going to be bombed, and who knows, maybe nuclear war, whatever else. And people decided, man, I better do something, and I'll go to church. And so after 2 weeks, and the government's a little bit settled down, everyone went back to normal. But see, what if they would have, instead of, let's go to church, read a Bible, do this, give some money, whatever, to check their bets with God in case they die. What if they would have said, God, just look at the uncertainty of life. Look at how our world can be shaken so quickly, and my world is shaken. If I would have died, what would have happened to me? What would have happened to my eternal soul? God, I want to draw close to You and answer this question. See, that's what God is saying. Rent our heart. Get serious with God from the inside. You know, back to Romans 10, verse 8. That the word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. And Paul is saying, we're preaching that you need to believe and put your trust and confess Jesus. Verse 9, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. I've emphasized this so often, and it's just so tragic to me. I ask people, are you a Christian? Yes, I go to church. And they'll tell me which church if I press them further. And what is that what he says? You know, confess with your mouth your church attendance. Confess in your mouth how many chapters of the Bible you've read. Confess with your mouth that you got baptized. It doesn't say that. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and that Jesus is risen from the dead. Hardly ever get that answer from people that will tell me that they're Christians. And yet, and it's so simple. And that's what's wrong with our culture. It's what's wrong with the message that has gone out to the world about what Christianity is. People are being deceived into thinking Christianity is just being, trying to be a little bit better than the neighbor next door who doesn't go to church. That's not what it's about. It's about Jesus. It's about whether or not we have confessed to Jesus. Jesus means, his name literally means God's salvation. When Paul is saying confess Jesus, it's not saying, okay, I'll say a name, Jesus, and then that'll be a secret word. No, it's meaning that you're saying, he's my Savior. He's the only one to save me. You admit that you're lost and in need of a Savior. Lord, that Jesus is going to now be in charge of my life. Believing in the resurrection is that I know that God can raise from the grave. God raising Jesus from the grave proves he can give me life. And what does that do? If I know that God's going to give me life forever, can I serve him? Can I give him my life knowing that this life is so short of a period of time? Do I want him to possess me by the power of the Holy Spirit to let me turn off the things of the world that so easily deceive us into sin and ruin our witness with other people that are lost? Can I try and walk in a holy life so that others can hear a gospel about Jesus? That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be spiritually saved. And very likely, in most parts of the world, die a lot earlier than you would have otherwise. Again, the difference between, I'd rather be a lot, it's better to be spiritually saved than physically saved, don't you think? It's better to be spiritually saved than to be healed physically. I want to be healed spiritually. I love it if God can heal physically, but he doesn't all the time, hardly ever. But he can, and he does, and I've seen it. But what I really want is spiritual healing, because that's everlasting. Physical healing for everybody that has ever been physically healed, including the people that were healed by Jesus, lost their physical healing when they went into the grave. But those who had spiritual healing from Jesus, they still have it, and they're in heaven with God already, waiting for us to join them. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. A quote from Isaiah 28:16. You will never be ashamed. You won't be shamed in the presence of God by believing in his son Jesus. People will try and shame you in this world, but you won't be shamed when you stand before God. And I don't know about you. Should we really care what people think about our Jesus? No. We shouldn't care. I mean, put it this way. We should care about what they think about our Jesus, but we shouldn't care what they think about us and our relationship with Jesus, because I don't work for them. They're not. I'm not going to die and go stand before them. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. The Bible's making it clear that unsaved man can soften their heart, come to him and say, God, forgive me, a sinner. And when they do that, God saves them. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And I really do think that this is Paul explaining why, as he gets into in the next chapter, why God has now put the Jews off to the side of being his witness people. Because they were his witness people. In the Old Testament, they were the witness people. Come and worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob with us. And we have temple worship, and we have these things that are all pointing to our Messiah that's going to come and offer himself on our behalf. And so people came to God through the witness people, the Jews. Well, now the Jews are stuck on that. Jesus has come and fulfilled all this temple stuff. He is now our priest, but the unbelieving Jews want to stay on that. And God wants to reach the world. He wants you. He wants you to be saved if you're not here yet saved. He wanted you to be saved before you were saved, and he brought people your way. He wants somebody to tell you the gospel. But if the Jews are going to be, hey, come to the temple. No, no, no. Temple's over. That animal sacrifice is over. Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. They're done being the witness people. Because they stumbled on the rock of offense. They stumbled on Jesus. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. And so God is now going to use the Jew and Gentile church And we're supposed to be here to tell people what it takes to be saved. Verse 15, and how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So Paul is saying, this is the deal. God wants to send this message out to the whole world of what it takes to be saved, but they haven't believed. Isaiah prophesied that there would be, the Jews would reject the report of God. They haven't believed the report. So God wants to reach every tribe and tongue and nation, and he gave birth to the church. And we are the church, and once again, I've been mentioning, and we're going to see that more in our study next week, the church is losing its message too, don't you think? See, the Jews were refusing to point people to the biblical Jesus, and what's creeping into the church is now such a smorgasbord of just do-goody stuff that the message of the gospel is being polluted now within the dispensation of the church. And what chapter 11 says is that I can pull you out too. Just before the service, we usually, for years, we brought the Our Daily Bread. You ever heard of the Our Daily Bread? It's a very popular little daily devotional. I haven't read them for years. We used to take them into the jail, but they shut down our ability. They fired the chaplain there because he gave a tract that compared Islam to Christianity, and so they fired him, shut down our ability to easily get stuff into the guys many months ago. And we had a pile of the office that we're supposed to take into the jail, which we really can't do anymore. And so I went to go put it on the table. I go, oh, you know, the daily breads, I'll stick them on the table. I said, and I was just talking out loud with Winston over there, saying, I can't even believe it. I haven't even read one for a long time. I don't even know what they say. And he goes, you, our pastor, shepherd, are going to put something out on the table that you don't even know, that you don't even know is good. And so I go, okay. So I took a few minutes, and so then I pulled them all off the table. This used to be a powerful gospel presentation. It used to tell people about you need to get saved. You need to turn your life to Jesus. And again, I only read three or four of them. It was all do-good fluff. Nothing about the gospel message. And then, you know, it's just everywhere. It's epidemic. We're seeing the very end of the church age, which I rejoice because along with what's going on with Israel, along with what's happening in the global government development, and along with what's going on in the financial world of trying to create, you know, the head of the International Monetary Fund last week saying, or 2 weeks ago, saying we want all the central banks to, you know, quickly morph over to digital currency, which would fit into the Antichrist. Along with all that, I see that God has every reason now to say, okay, church, pulling you out, and I'm going to put the Jews back in. And I'm going to put you back in for the last day's witness, which at first they're going to be a little confused about, we know, from prophetic scripture. But they wake up and there's a great revival during the tribulation period as God uses the Jewish people and the deception that falls on some of them because of the Antichrist to be his witness people. But we're going to go out in style, right? Preach Jesus. Let the world do what they're going to do. Let's have Jesus on the lips. Let's confess that we know him and he's the only way to be saved. So faith comes by hearing. The Bible says that I get faith in Jesus by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How important is that? Is this then? How important is the Word of God in our life? I can tell you every year that, you know, I'm almost done going through the Bible again this year after I don't know how many years, just every year going through, I increase my faith by the Word of God. Why? Because God says he gives me the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to bring to remembrance everything that he said. And so when I'm struggling in the things of this world and seeing the things of the world, my own sinful passions and stuff, the Holy Spirit is there to just check me at times, to let me walk and grow with him. Our faith in him to get saved, our faith in him to grow, comes from the power of God's word. I hope you're reading the word of God, because if not, the world is programming you. It is truly, it's, how many of you do a scan, how many of you have virus program that scans your computer for viruses? Okay? You probably all do. Why? Because people are always trying to put a virus in your computer. And you want to scan it out so it'll keep working right. Do you think the devil wants to put viruses in your brain? Do you think he wants you to start thinking the way the world thinks? He'll do it with a show, you know, TV shows and stuff that get into occultism or other immorality or other stuff. He'll start trying to put viruses in there. The Word of God is the virus wiping program. You know, he'll bring you to a section of Scripture. What are you doing? You're right. Boom. And put a check in your mind about what's going on. But I say, have they not heard? Have the Jews not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out in all the earth, and their words to the ends of the earth. But I say, did Israel not know? First Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Deuteronomy chapter 32. The Jews were told by God, in all the way back in Deuteronomy 32, God said, in the future, when you reject my Messiah, and I turn you off to the side and put you on hold for a while, hibernation, I'm going to use the Gentiles, predominantly, to spread the gospel. And here's the important thing. What did God say that we're supposed to do? We, the Gentile, mostly church, are supposed to do what? Make the Jews jealous. That we married their Messiah. That we love their Messiah. The church is not supposed, should never have been known, according to this scripture, has been, what do the Jews think about the church for the most part through history? Yeah, they're the ones that want to throw us in the ovens and yell in our face, Christ killers, and all this stuff, and want to banish them off the face of the earth. That doesn't make them very jealous. If the church had done its job, they would have been jealous. You know, I have the attitude of wanting to make them jealous. Love, as I've said, love talking to Jews. You know, thank you for your Messiah. He saved my soul. Can I tell you about it? Verse 20, but Isaiah is very bold saying and says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. And that applies to Gentiles too. Ever since this is written, I mean, there's prophecies in the New Testament talking about how the Gentiles, people, everybody that we talk to, they'll harden their hearts and reject, and they will lock you up and they will kill you. And there will be a time where sons and daughters will turn in their parents, and then they'll be arrested. And those kind of things are happening all over the world. I was found by those who did not see. See, the Gentiles didn't think that they could have a way with God. They had to go be a Jew first. But now the Gentiles realize, oh, I can come straight to Jesus. And they did so to have faith in Jesus Christ. So in summary, faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the Word of God. And faith results in the sinner repenting and saying, God, forgive me, a sinner. God used to use the Jews as his witness people. Now he's using the church. And again, I don't know everybody here. And I think time is short. Been thinking that a long time for those who've been around. But it only, you know, you sit there and you go, time is short. But, oh man, so many things. And as I told the guys in the jail, really, what matters? Nothing matters. Besides getting right with the God who created us, because we don't know what happens tomorrow. We don't know if we're going to be alive. And we don't know even if our friends, somebody called me this week and said they were reading stuff that you shouldn't ever tell somebody about Jesus outright. You got to, they call it friendship evangelism. You have to invite them over. You have to go play tennis with them. Do people play tennis anymore? Go play a computer game with them. Do something. Be their friend. And after a month or two or six or a year, then you can tell them about Jesus. And he goes, Kevin, what do you think about that? I go, that's not what the apostles said. That's not what Jesus did. When Jesus sent the disciples, they didn't go into town. Okay, we want everybody to be our friend, and then we're going to... No, he said, Joe, go tell them the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and then if they listen to you, so be it. If they kick you out of town, then knock the dust off your feet and go to the next town. So I pray that those that are saints here will have boldness to realize that the power of salvation comes to a humble heart, to help people to get humble, that they should be humble, and then give them the word of God, the gospel of what it takes to be saved. Because without them hearing and then getting faith, they'll be lost. And so accurately tell them what it takes to be saved. That's what God has called us to do. And to apply today in preparation for communion, just ask yourself, this is every month, first Sunday of the month, we have communion. We remember what Jesus did for us. But it really only applies to those who have believed, who have confessed Jesus as our Savior. So ask yourself, have I confessed to Jesus that I know I am a sinner who is lost in sin? I put this in your handout so you can actually like write it in. I want this to be really applicable. Have I confessed to Jesus that I know I'm a sinner? Get on your knees. You can say, I got on my knees that time and I said, God, I know I have sinned against you and I don't deserve heaven. And I know I'm a sinner. And have I told Jesus that I know I must believe in him as the only way to be forgiven of sin? And I do believe. I know that I can't chant enough mantras. I can't sleep on enough bed of nails. I can't say enough Hail Marys. I can't do anything except confess my sins to you and call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. I know I must believe. And then, do I believe? Do I believe that? Have I called upon Jesus to save me and that I want to receive his offered gift of forgiveness by faith? Has there been a time where you've done that? And do I want him to be the Lord of my life? Not only, God, save me, but along with that comes, you're saying, God, I want the way you think in your word to be the way I think. I don't want to argue with you anymore because that's what I'm repenting of. I'm repenting of establishing my own righteousness, creating my own laws of what's right and wrong because of what the world's standards are. I want to do what you say to do. And have I confessed the above to the world? The Bible says, Jesus said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before the Father. And so there should be a time where you have, people around you should know that you're testifying, I am now a child of God. I am no longer working for myself. I'm no longer working for the devil. I'm no longer working to party. I am working for a God who so loved me, he sent Jesus into the world to save me. And if they haven't heard that, then why not? Because this is the ingredients of salvation that God has left us, that we have to be, it's taking that plunge off the diving board. It's not like getting your toes almost there and bouncing. It's jumping off the whole thing, because when you jump off the whole thing, something real happens. It's no longer religion. It's no longer playing Christianity. It's true born again salvation comes inside. It's forever, and Jesus sets us free. And so if not, if you can't say yes to those, then we encourage you to do so today. And if you have, we encourage you to join us in communion here in a minute. So the worship team is going to be coming as I pray in closing. And so they're going to be coming up, but then just self-serve. So if the answer to this is yes, then come on up, grab a bread and grab a cup of juice, take it back to your seats, and we'll take it all together after we've all had this worship song and everybody's had an opportunity to take the bread and the cup. And what we're remembering by this is that Jesus came to give his life for us and shed his blood for forgiveness of sins. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you so loved us, you sent Jesus. And God, I pray for every soul that's in this room. Lord, I would hope if the rapture happened today, there wouldn't be a seat here in this room that had somebody left behind. And Lord, we know that the day is coming where you are going to call us home to be with you and let the world be plunged into a time of trouble. And God, I just pray if there is a soul here that's been touched, they've softened their hearts, they want to believe, that they could just join in this prayer of God, life is so amazing. In my own life, I know, I've sensed that I've somehow sinned against a holy God. I've lied, I've thought about lying, thought about stealing, if not stealing, and all these things are in rebellion against you, Lord. And I know I'm corrupted with sin. And I know I need to be saved and forgiven. And God, I'm crying out to you to receive that gift of everlasting life. And Lord, in exchange, I do want to live my life for you. I want to stop living it for myself. I want to stop living for the next pleasure of the world that's going to flee away, going to pass away. But I want to live to please you and for you to take charge of my life. And so, God, I'm crying out to you. I'm calling upon the name of your Son, Jesus, the only way to be saved, to forgive me, God. And I want to give my life to you, and I want to receive your gift of everlasting life. In Jesus' name, amen. And if anybody sincerely in their heart prayed that hadn't done so before, then once again, you too can join in remembering what Jesus did for us. So let's worship God, and we'll grab the elements, and then we'll take it together and close our service. Amazing way he loved us. He sent Jesus to be that cure. And he, on the night he was betrayed, he took the bread, the unleavened bread, meaning no sin, broke it before him and said, "This is my body." That I'm the unleavened, unsinful, first and only person to be sinless, to give my life for you so that you can have my sinlessness, and I'll take your sin and die for it shortly, even though they didn't understand at the time. That was what he was telling them. And that's what we're remembering. Remembering that Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness so we could be with God. Father, we thank you for that awesome, awesome plan of yours. From the foundations of the world, you saw that Jesus was going to come and make a way for whosoever would come to him would have life everlasting. And we, your adopted sons, Lord, your saints, we just thank you, and we want to remember, Lord, and always remember what you've done until you take us home. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take the bread together. And Father, we thank you, too, that Jesus on the cross was shedding his blood, mysteriously fulfilling all that you ever said in the law and the prophets, that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sins. And the centurion who said, certainly this was the Son of God, realizing all the things that Jesus said on the cross and how merciful and graceful he was, and even seeing the blood pouring out of his heart, the blood and the water that came out when the spear pierced the side, making a way for us to be washed clean of sin. And God, we thank you for that. We thank you that because of that, we can, the day we die, we can walk boldly into the throne of grace, cleansed by you, and help us to serve you until that day. Help us to walk in love towards you as you love us. And thank you again for the shed blood. In Jesus' name, amen. And let's take the cup. And then let's close in just worshiping Jesus in this closing song.
I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. You deserve my every breath, for you paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on the cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin. Up the gates of hell and have beckoned me in. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a king? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Of the debt of love that is owed of the debt. Of the debt of love that is owed. Oh, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Amen. And as you go in fellowship and love for one another, may it burn deep into your heart and soul until we can fellowship again. God bless you and keep you in His care.